right. How about we pray? Lord, thank you for speaking to us now, which we've just heard. We pray that you'll continue to speak to us through your word and through what I say about it. And please help us to hear what you're saying, see what you're hinting at. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sketch of a scene. If you're not the artist, which I don't think any of you are, you probably, if you just had the sketch, you wouldn't know what the final outcome was going to look like. The artist would have the final image in her mind, but someone else wouldn't know the details, wouldn't know what the colours are going to end up like, the precise shapes. But when you see the final picture, it makes sense. The colours and the details are there and the stuff's filled in. And after you've seen the final picture, when you look back at the sketch, you can kind of see where it was pointing towards. You can see what it was hinting at, where it was going. It's similar with this. This is a design. Some of you may be able to pick up what it is, I'm not sure. But if you look at the design, unless you've kind of been schooled in this kind of stuff, you probably won't know it's a design for a loudspeaker. Or this is an early storyboard. Slightly different, because storyboards, as movies go on, they develop. But in the end, when you see the final scene, it's fairly obvious that it was pointing back to that storyboard. And once you've seen the final scene, you go, oh yeah, that makes sense. Tonight's passage is kind of like that. We see a number of different sketches brought to their final form. And there's a secret that Mark, the gospel writer, and that Jesus himself are hinting at through the fulfillment of these kind of sketches and designs. So it's page 1008 in the Blue Bibles. It's worth having it open if you can. I'd love you to have your nose at one of these. Certainly none of you are above doing that. So and certainly I'm not above getting it wrong, so I'd love for you to have your eyes on it. We're going to look at in two main scenes. Scene A, which we just heard Jacob read, and scene B, which we'll hear him read a little bit later on when we come to that. So scene A, the feeding in the wilderness. There we go. We pick up the scene where we left off last week. We saw King Herod had just killed John the Baptist. We saw that last week. And then we hear in verse 30, little number 30 there in the Bibles, the apostles return from the mission that Jesus sent them on, and they tell him all the things that they'd done and taught. There's so many people around, though, that the apostles don't even get a chance to kind of have a break and have something to eat. And Jesus decides it's time for them to have a holiday. They need to get away. So he says something important. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. But see where it says a quiet place? It's actually literally a desert place or a wilderness kind of place. And then in the next verse, verse 32, it says they went to a solitary place. But actually, that's exactly the same phrase, a desert place, a wilderness place. And then down in verse 35, the disciples say this is a remote place. But again, you guessed it, it's the same phrase, a desert place, a wilderness place. Mark's making it very clear that they're in the wilderness here. And that's going to be important. And did you notice it was Jesus who sent them to this place. Did you see that? It was him who said, right, we're going to go over there. He took them there on purpose. Again, that's going to be important. So they're in this wilderness place and they're going there to be on their own. But verse 33, people recognize them and run ahead of them. So by the time they get there, there's already crowds there. Their quiet little retreat is not going to happen. And so Jesus looks out on these crowds. In verse 34, he sees that he sees them and he has compassion on them. And that word is a kind of deep gut felt word for compassion. He had compassion from his guts for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's going to be important too. Sheep without a shepherd. Store that up. So Jesus begins teaching them, which is interesting, because he had compassion on them. Therefore, what did he do? He taught them. Teaching and compassion go together. Interesting. They must have needed his teaching. So when he finishes teaching, it's getting late because he's gone on even longer than I will. Sorry, why be that long? It's getting late. He taught for a long time. The disciples get worried that the people are going to have no food. They need food. They haven't got food there. So they say to Jesus, send the people away to get food. And Jesus, verse 37 says, you give them something to eat. I can kind of imagine a wry smile on Jesus' face at that point. You give them something to eat. And you can almost see the disciples kind of cocking their heads and going, are you serious? They say it would take half a year's wages to give this many people something to eat. We're going to go and buy them food? That's a lot of money. That's almost certainly more than they had with them in their pockets. It's a huge crowd. But Jesus presses on and he says, well, what do you have? Well, they've got 5 loaves, they've got 2 fish. So not very much. And he takes it and he gets all the people to sit down in hundreds and fifties, which gives you a feel for how big this crowd is, groups of hundreds and fifties. And then in verse 41, he takes the bread and the fish and he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks and he breaks the loaves and he gets it handed out by the disciples. And after everyone has eaten, these hungry crowds, there are 12 baskets full left over. In other words, each disciple went with a basket and was able to pick up a basket full of broken pieces from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, Jesus did something incredible here. Some people try to kind of rationalize this away and say things like, well, maybe Jesus inspired them to share, which is all very nice, but it's also ridiculous. I mean, if that were the case, they would have had enough amongst them to feed everyone. But the whole problem arose because there wasn't enough. They needed to be sent away to get food because there wasn't enough food there. And that was because they'd run to see Jesus and he'd gone on longer than they expected, as preachers sometimes do. And they didn't have enough food to eat. That was the problem. But now they had been fed to overflowing. A crowd of 5,000 men, which the way that's put, probably means there were women and children in addition to the 5,000. But it's not just an incredible miracle. It's not even just a great show of Jesus' compassion. It is that, it's both of those things, but it's more. It's always more than that with Jesus. Those details I pointed to before, the emphasizing that they were in a wilderness place, in a desert place, wilderness place, and also Jesus seeing the crowds as sheep without a shepherd as he looked out, they're hints at something more. They're hints at sketches that actually foreshadowed this final picture. But the difference with these sketches to the ones I showed before is these sketches actually, when you see them, they enhance our understanding of the final picture. They help us to see it more fully. So for a start, we saw that this happens in a wilderness place, and Mark made a real big emphasis of that. And the wilderness, of course, has got a big history in the Bible. And this scene here that we've been looking at in the wilderness has a lot of echoes from the Old Testament. For a start, Moses was the great leader, right, who led Israel through the wilderness. But at the time when he was about to die, when he was coming to the end of his life, we're told in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, Numbers 27, Moses asks God this. He says, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. So when Mark tells us, verse 34, that Jesus looked out and saw the people like sheep without a shepherd, that's starting to ring bells. But then in Numbers it actually carries on, because God replies and says to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. And you know, in the Greek, what the Greek version of Joshua is, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. So in the book of Numbers, God's saying, take Jesus, a man with the Spirit in him. You remember the Spirit coming down? Joshua, we saw that. Jesus, we saw that some weeks ago. Take Jesus, a man with the Spirit in him, and he will be the leader. He'll care for his people so they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. You see the hint here. It's not a very subtle hint. This is the one, this one who's standing and seeing these people. He's the one who the Lord chose to be their leader, to care for the people, the one to follow into the promised land. But there's more to it than that as well. See, there are more sketches being pointed to here, and there's actually a number. I've only got time for one more tonight. Ezekiel chapter 34, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's all about shepherds and sheep, the whole chapter. Go home and have a look at it. The whole thing's about shepherds and sheep. And it pictures the leaders of Israel as shepherds. They're shepherds, but they're bad shepherds. They don't care for their flock. They slaughter their flock and feed on them. And remember in Mark, we just seen King Herod, who slaughtered John the Baptist. He was supposed to be a leader of Israel, a shepherd, some shepherd. Then, in verse 5 of Ezekiel chapter 34, it says this about Israel. It says, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. See, they were sheep without a shepherd. It's a very sad picture. But here in Mark's gospel now, is Jesus looking with compassion on these lost sheep without a shepherd. Their leaders weren't doing that, but Jesus was. A little further into Ezekiel 34, it says this. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Who was going to look after the sheep? Who was going to look after the sheep? Huh? The Lord. The Lord was going to look after the sheep. God, right. But who's looking after the sheep in Mark? Who's actually feeding the sheep in Mark? Jesus. Do you get the hint? You get who Mark is saying that Jesus is? It's actually quite clear once you know the Old Testament, which Jesus and Mark and the first readers all knew. And in case we didn't get the hint, Jesus goes on to feed a great crowd in the wilderness, a crowd who are hungry, and he brings bread to them miraculously in the wilderness, in the desert, just like Moses did in the desert. Only, was it Moses who gave the people bread? No. It was God. Here's Jesus giving people bread. He's pointing pretty hard, isn't he? He's hinting pretty hard. In fact, he set the whole thing up. You think about it, all that talk with the disciples about buying half a year's worth of bread. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew they didn't have that much money in their pockets. The hint is very clear. Look at the sketches, see the final picture, recognize who Jesus is. He's God come to us. You couldn't have taken these sketches and made up this final picture, especially when you add them to all the other ones. There's no way you could do that. And no one would ever think of pulling them all together in this way and having them fulfilled in the slightly offbeat kind of way that Jesus does it. And yet, it's so satisfying at the same time. But here is Jesus being the shepherd feeding in the wilderness. That's why, by the way, he's the only one who can actually give us food that will satisfy us. I wonder where you look for your satisfaction, for food that really satisfies. You might look to physical food, like we enjoyed outside, which is good. You might look to pleasures like that, to work or achievement, to your great knowledge and smarts, or to your study. You might look to amusement, to games, to entertainment. You might look to sex, romantic relationships. All good things. But they all do kind of fade away, don't they, as we get on that cycle. They are good for a while and then they fade. And they leave you needing more, ultimately unsatisfied and restless. But if Jesus is who he's hinting at, then he is the one who can really satisfy. He's the one who can really feed you. And in fact, that's what the Lord's Supper is about, that we'll be celebrating soon. As we share the bread and the wine, it's about him satisfying us. It's about feeding on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving, knowing that the one who fed the crowds, God himself, died for us, for you. And he made you his if you come to him. That way lies satisfaction. Time for the next scene, Jacob.
Anyway, the second reading is on the same page, verse 45 to 56. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was on the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever he was. And wherever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Okay, scene B, very quickly. We'll move through very quick. We just heard it. I won't go through all the details. But just notice a couple of things. At the start, verse 45, strangely, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Perhaps there was some kind of something going on the land. Maybe the crowd were getting a bit overexcited or something. But he compelled them. He forced them to get into the boat. He pushed them on their way. He's the one who sends them out in the boat. And then when they're out there, he goes and prays. And he walks out to them after that on the water. Again, people have tried to come up with clever explanations for this. Maybe the water was shallow there and he could kind of walk out on a kind of little reef just under the water. The trouble with that is these were fishermen who were on their home lake, like their home soil, but it's not soil, right? On their home water. And they were terrified. They knew if someone had been walking out on a shallow bit, they would have known that. But they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. Jewish people had a bit of a fear of sea ghosts, apparently. So they knew something incredible had happened here. He was walking on the water. And they were terrified. So halfway through verse 50, you see what he says? "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then verse 51, he climbs in the boat, and the wind which they'd been fighting against died down. They're completely amazed, understandably. But there are hints here again. Sketches that make this picture even deeper. The book of Job, it speaks of God, and it says this: "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." God is the one who treads on the waters. And in fact, throughout the Bible's whole story in the Old Testament, God's the only one who can kind of control the chaos that the water often brings. And here's Jesus sending out his disciples into a boat in the night with a strong wind against them, and then he walks out on the water to them, gets in the boat, and things calm down. But there's more. When he comes to them and they're scared, he says, "Take courage, it is I." Right, verse 50. I think I'm a bit overpowering. Do you want to turn me down just a wee bit, mate? It's a little bit too, "it is I." Anyway. But literally, when he says, "it is I," it's actually, "I am." "Take courage, I am." Which is a weird thing to say, and that's why the translation smoothed it over a little bit, understandably. But "I am" is, well, have a look. Book of Exodus, one of the most important moments in the Old Testament. God's revealing himself to Moses. He says to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." "I am" is the name God revealed himself by at the kind of pinnacle of his self-revelation. Here is the clearest hint. Jesus walking on the water, which only God can tread on, and then he says, "I am." Do you get the hint? Again, it's not subtle. But the disciples didn't get it. Verse 52 tells us they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't get the hint. They didn't get the hint from the feeding in the wilderness, or they would have trusted Jesus. They would have known something of who he was, and maybe that would have prepared them a little for this moment. But their hearts, it says, were hard. And that means, and this is the key thing, they weren't open to getting the hint. They weren't open to getting the hint. Are you? Are you actually open to what Mark and what Jesus are hinting at? Are you really open to Jesus being God? God come to us. If you are, by the way, that's going to mean that if ever you find yourself saying, I'm not so into Jesus, I'm more into God, then you've completely missed God. It's all about Jesus if you want to know God. Are you really open to Jesus being God and what that means? Do you look to him to satisfy you? Because if he's God, he's the only one who will. If Jesus is the one who he is hinting that he is, then he's the one who can really sustain you, feed you. And again, we've seen that that's what the Lord's Supper is about. We'll be coming to that again soon. Do you hear those words that he said on the water when he said, take courage, don't be afraid? Do you hear those words coming from the great I am? From God as we know him, as we've seen him in Jesus. Don't fear, take courage. I wonder what you fear secretly. What deep down you actually fear might be death, might be rejection, might be loss of control, might be being different or not fitting in, might be not being free to be who you want to be, might be being wrong or not having answers. Take courage, says Jesus. I am. It's not about you. It's not about how clever you are. It's not about how right you are. It's not about how accepted you are. It's about who Jesus is and what he has made you. His people. Take courage, don't be afraid. The disciples' hearts were hard. They didn't get the hint. I wonder if you do. If not, and if you haven't yet, take courage. Because the disciples eventually got the hint. Their hearts didn't stay hard. They were slowly softened. And yours can be too, and mine. But I just want to finish with one more thing. One of the disciples who was there in that boat and there at the feeding, Peter, he went on to write something in the light of that. Amazing. Keep in mind, he was there at these times, at the feeding, when Jesus looked and saw the lost sheep. And then he was there when he saw Jesus walk towards him on the water. This he wrote these words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter was one of the ones with the hard heart. He was one of the ones who didn't understand. Do you see how he came to understand, though? Do you hear the wonder in those words as he writes those? See, who was it that bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might be healed? It was the one who fed the crowds. It was the one who feeds the crowds in the wilderness and who can walk on water. It was God himself come in the flesh in the person of his son who bore our sins in his body on the cross. Do you get the hint? This isn't just like those interesting sketches or storyboards or whatever that you say, oh, that's interesting. Yeah, that does connect a little bit. No. This isn't like that. If you get this hint, your heart will be moved. Because we were like sheep going astray. But he came and laid down his life for us. And not just any he did. This one. The one who fed the crowds and walked on the water laid down his life for us. Behold what kind of love this is. That the Son of God, the one who feeds and calms storms and walks on water, would give his life for us. Does that make you wonder? You can't understand that. If you've got the hint, it's not possible to say, Behold what kind of love this is. Peter's heart did not stay hard. Is yours? Do you see the wonder? Does it amaze you? Have you opened yourself to the wonder of it? I pray you do, and I pray I do. As we come to celebrate communion now, I pray that all of our hearts will be astounded by this truth, because that is what we're celebrating, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree.